Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace and peace be unto you from God the Father, through Jesus Christ his Son, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Congregation, let us begin this worship service with the singing of Psalter 227, all the verses. O Lord of hosts, how lovely thy tabernacles are. For them my heart is yearning in banishment afar. My soul is longing, fainting, thy sacred courts to see. My heart and flesh are crying, O living God, for thee, all the verses of 227.
Thank you.
Scripture reading for this morning, however, can be found in the book of Ruth, thereof the first chapter. But first, let us listen to the holy law of God. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We mention Ruth chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each one to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. They said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Will ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters. For it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went on until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest.
May we now seek the Lord's countenance together in prayer. O Lord, fill our hearts with a childlike fear and reverence, and with a crumb of trust and confidence when we come before thee in this morning hour, on the Lord's day, gathered by thy hand, spared in thy goodness and long suffering, and brought unto this place of prayer, this house of prayer. May it indeed be a house of prayer, O Lord. We do not know what to pray as we ought, but wilt thou pour out the spirit of grace and supplication, and grant us a praying heart, a heart that, realizing its deep need and utter depravity, will go out unto thee for mercy, for help, for all that we stand in need of. And we are called to bring forth thy word in this congregation today. And when we are called to give our attention to it, oh, may it then be as in the life of a Lydia, of whom we read that the Lord opened her heart so that she attended unto that which was spoken by Paul. Lord, take away everything that could be in hindrance, that thy word may run its free course, and that it will not return void unto thee, but according to thy promise will do what thou sendest it for. Lord, do not give us over to ourselves, to the hardening of our hearts and the pride, the world conformity, the shallowness of our lives. Break the power of sin and evil. Strip us of our self-righteousness. Make room for Christ, for the Son of Righteousness, who will rise unto those who fear the Lord with healing in his wings. O Lord, make room for the righteousness of the surety of him who came into this world, sent by his Father to accomplish the work that had to be done and to merit salvation, in a way of deep suffering, in a way of dying on the cross, in a way of obedience, childlike obedience to the holy law of God. And so we pray, Lord, that thy name might be lifted up, the name of a triune God, the name of the Father in his electing love, the name of the Son in his redeeming love, and the name of the Holy Spirit in his applying and sealing and protecting love, that all honor and glory will be rendered unto thy name. Lord, cause us to bow at thy feet in a heartfelt contrition, with a broken heart, a contrite spirit. Oh, we have listened to the Ten Commandments, but did we hear it? Did we see ourselves in the mirror of that law? We need light from above to discover who and what we are, what we were in paradise, where we came forth out of thy hand, good and perfect, adorned with the image of God, but where we lost everything in our rebellion, in our deep fall. Lord, then we need light from above to see who and what we are, that we have sinned against thy grace, that we have sinned first of all against thy law, but also against thy goodness, that we have sinned in words and deeds and actions, that there are sins of omission and sins of commission, sins against God and sins against our neighbor, sins against ourselves, our body, our spirit. Oh, let us not be untouched and unmoved, but visit us graciously with the Spirit who reproves and convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment, but who will also glorify Christ and exalt him in the heart of a broken sinner, so that in the depth of the sinner's distress, a door of hope may yet be opened in another, in him who stood in that sweet council of peace and offered himself as the Lamb, the spotless Lamb. But there was no one who could answer the question, who will go? O Lord, we pray, wilt thou graciously look down upon us and grant mercy unto us and our children, to the young and the old, to the men and the women, to the gray-headed as well as the babes in the crib and even in the mother's womb. We pray for thy Spirit, Lord, to give life where there is nothing but death, to draw out of darkness to thy wonderful and marvelous light, to take away everything that is not God and not Christ, so that we shall not build upon sandy ground, but that we may dig and dig and find the rock of salvation, and that our house, the house of our hope, may be placed upon that rock, upon him in whom there is no unrighteousness. Lord, we pray for those standing from afar. Lord, thou bring them closer. Give them an eye to look outside of themselves unto that most perfect way of salvation devised by thee in that never begun eternity. Lord, wilt thou turn thy hand unto the little ones? Wilt thou speak a word in season unto those who are weary? Wilt thou reveal thyself as the highest prophet, who teaches the blind and the foolish a way of salvation, which is the only way of salvation? Wilt thou reveal thyself as the only high priest, who has intervened with his blood and righteousness and always intercedes at the right hand of the Father? Wilt thou reveal thyself as that everlasting King who is able to deliver, but also to keep unto the end? And so, Lord, we ask thee for thy people, that they may receive a blessed day. Thou knowest how far they can be, that there were better times and better days, sweet hours, but now everything may be so closed and so far away, but Lord, thou art the unchangeable covenant-keeping Jehovah. And so we ask of thee that their hearts may be declared, that souls' riddles will be solved, that new things may be learned on the way to Zion, and that old matters become new again. Lord, we ask thee for those who are listening along at home, for those who are shut in and cannot come because of sickness or old age or other circumstances. We ask thee for those who have broken with the truth, broken with a life in conformity with the truth. We are by no means better, Lord, but oh, let them not proceed on that way. Let them be brought back like the prodigal son. And so we ask thee for lost sons and lost daughters also in this congregation. And we ask thee, Lord, will thou, as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, make good on thy promises, even though we have forfeited everything and we lie in the depths of our shame. But oh, bless the members of the consistory, O Lord, the brothers, elders, and deacons, and their God-given task, so hard. And yet it's not a slave service, but we are so unfit. Who is sufficient unto these things? May that be continually their experience, so that they may look up unto thee, and that thy strength will be made perfect in their weakness, and that blessed in their own personal life and family life, they may also be for a blessing unto this congregation. Lord, thou hast greatly gladdened this church. It's a new congregation. In such a short time, there was a minister who answered the call, come over and help us. And as he is preparing to move from Bolivia to Canada, Lord, make his way prosperous, help him and his family in everything. And may he find a good entrance here in Cortland. And as we told the young people in the past week, there must be work for him. There must yet be those who lie under the seal of electing love. There must be those who, like the Ethiopian, travel along the way, reading the scriptures but not able to understand, in perplexity, in impossibility, how great it would be if he had to come for them. But that also those who are not concerned about their soul and sin and salvation, that they might be awakened to a sense of their utter need, and that the word of the new minister will be a means in thy almighty hands, Lord, to awaken that interest. Oh, that a hunger might be given in the hearts of young and old, and that he will be welcomed not with an expectation from man, not with a desire that he will preach in an easy manner, and that he will preach beautiful sermons, because what is a beautiful sermon? But Lord, that it may be like in the days of Jonah, that many will be slain on the battlefield of grace, that it might be on the day of Pentecost that there will be many who will cry out, what shall we do, men and brethren? And that also he may come with the blessing of the gospel of free and sovereign grace. We pray for our fellow ministers here in this vast continent, in Canada and the United States, but also in other countries such as the Netherlands, Bolivia, Nigeria, Papua, South Africa, New Zealand, wherever it may be. O Lord, help also in times of persecution and tribulation. We pray for those who are sick. We ask thee for those who are bereaved, who feel that pain, that deep pain in their inner being because of the loss of a loved one recently or perhaps years ago, as the wounds do never heal. But will thou pour that balm of consolation? Will thou bring back to the cause of all suffering and grief, so that room is made for that only comfort in life and death? And so we ask of thee, Lord, take away what could stand in the way. Help thy servant. Bless also his congregation when another service will be held in the village of Puderoyan. Help the elder who hopes to read, as in the morning hours of this day a sermon was read about the marked day of the soul from Isaiah 55. May it also be a marked day here for the soul of young and old, and do it for thy name's sake, for thy covenant's sake, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now let us sing together from Psalter 334, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4, that is all stanzas. While your offerings will be received, the Lord bless you and your gifts. We sing 334, Thy word sheds light upon my path. A shining light, it guides my feet, Thy righteous judgments to observe. My solemn vow, I now repeat, all four stanzas of 334. congregation, the message of God's word to which we want to give our attention with the Lord's help this morning can be found in the portion of the Bible that was read to us, Ruth, first chapter, verses 16 through 18. Our text words can be found in the book of Ruth, the first chapter, from verse 16 through 18. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Thus far, the choice of Ruth. We find here the choice of Ruth. And we want to consider, first of all, when she made it. In the second place, what she expressed by it. And in the third place, what followed upon it. The choice of Ruth. When did she make it? Look at verse 15, the preceding verse. Naomi said to Ruth, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her God. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." They were on the border of Moab and Canaan, and Ruth was told to go back. That was the time that she made this choice. Now, what she expressed by it, it is clear there is a longing here for the Lord and for his people. She says, "Thy people shall be my people." There is no verb in the Hebrew here. So that's why two words are printed here in italics. So in fact, what she said in her own language, or in the Hebrew language rather, was, "Thy people, my people, and thy God, my God." And then what followed upon it, we read in verse 18, when she, Naomi, saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. She went along with all the blessed consequences thereof. Congregation, the history is well known. We must be short. Elimelech and Naomi had decided to emigrate, to leave their country. Is it wrong to emigrate? It doesn't have to be wrong. But we do not read that they had bent their knees and folded their hands and asked the Lord for his approval, for his direction, for his help. They went without a prayer. And the results were very grievous. This couple, with their two sons, had expected to find relief in Moab, to take refuge unto this Gentile country at a time of famine for the land of Israel. But instead of finding what they expected, they were bitterly disappointed. Naomi lost her husband and her two sons. They had to be buried in that strange country, and so she was left alone with her two daughters-in-law. But then it says in verse 6, she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. She arose. And then we see her going together with Orpah and Ruth. They must have gone their way in silence, lost in deep thought. But then they come near the border of Canaan, the land of Israel, and Naomi stands still. She turns to Orpah and Ruth, and she says, "Go back. Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead, your husbands, who are now deceased, and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed him as a sign of farewell. But they lift up their voice and wept, which shows that she was much appreciated by these two young ladies. Orpah and Ruth must have dearly loved their mother-in-law. They wept with a loud voice. But Naomi says, "Turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me? And are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way. For I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say, I hope if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons," which is hardly feasible, of course, "would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." Then Orpah returns. She bids her mother-in-law farewell. But, and here is a blessed but Ruth clave unto her. It's touching how this is expressed. Ruth clave unto her. She could not disattach herself from her mother-in-law. Do we hear that? Now, what is the response of Naomi? You might expect something like, "Ruth, I'm so glad that you go with me at my old age. Now I'm not alone. You've made a good choice. You received a better part. Thank you for your faithfulness." No, instead of that, she says, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." Is that good? Is that good advice? Is that wise? Is that godly? Isn't that risky, perhaps? Like, to go back to that land of idols, of false worship, of paganism and darkness? There are many today who disagree with Naomi. They say she should have spoken well of the Lord. She ought to have said, "Go with me. Come. Come to Israel. Come and serve the God of Israel." So why? Why does she utter these words? Now just imagine that there are young people who want to join the church, who want to make confession of faith in public. And then the parents or the minister, the consistory would say, "Are you sure? Do you really want to do that? Why don't you go and serve the world?" We would say that is rather cold and loveless. Well, congregation, it seems cold what Naomi is doing here, but it is wisdom. It shows spiritual insight. Naomi doesn't want to rouse false expectations. Naomi knows only the Holy Spirit can bring Ruth to that point. It's not by power nor by might, but by the Spirit of the Lord that it shall happen. She has to stay out of that. Of course, her heart must have been yearning. And she must inwardly have been sighing, "Oh Lord, bring her to the right choice here." But then it will be the Lord's work and not mine. Naomi doesn't want to talk Ruth into something that will disappoint after all. That is why she tries Ruth. She puts her to the test. Isn't that dangerous? No, that isn't dangerous, because if it's really the work of God's grace, it can be thrown into the furnace and will not be burnt. It will rather be purified. It will come to the light, to the glory of God, and to the profit of that soul. And so Ruth is placed before a choice on the border of Moab and Canaan and congregation. Now it comes closer to us, doesn't it? We too sit on the border of Moab and Canaan today. We are finding ourselves on the border of the church and the world. Don't say the world is far away. Don't say the world is Toronto. The world is here. We are in the world, and the world is living in us. Don't forget that. Most of us are born in a Christian family, I would assume. We have been raised under the truth of God's word. We went to or go to a Christian school. And somehow we may be a little serious. I hope at least that there is that seriousness. And then the Lord might say, "You are not far from the kingdom of God. But don't forget it, not far from the kingdom of God is still outside the kingdom of God." By nature, we find ourselves in the kingdom of darkness. We are children of wrath by nature. And our heart is pulling in the wrong direction. Sometimes you can see it when the Lord removes his hand from people, then they break with everything. They leave the truth. They want to hear sweet things, soft matters. Now, this is the wonder of God's goodness, that you find yourselves yet under the truth, the message of death in Adam and life in Christ. And that God is calling at you. That he warns you. That he invites you. That he admonishes you. That he says, "Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." how great it would be if you and I, if we would renounce the choice that we have made in paradise against God. That we may make that choice of the narrow path that leads unto life everlasting. That concerns all of us, but especially our young people. You're faced with choices each and every day. But it also concerns our adults, the elderly within the congregation. And then my hope, beloved, my hope is that you may come to that choice that Ruth has made by God's grace. When did she make it? You heard it already. On the border of Moab and Canaan, at the very time that she was told to go back, she was put to the test. But you know what I believe? She made that choice already at an earlier time. She could not utter it, but that choice was given. That choice fell, as it were, into her heart. But she listened to her mother-in-law. Then her soul was bound with the soul of Naomi. Don't you think so? But then you do not open your mouth at that time. Yes, you do it unto the Lord. Open, saith the Lord, wide thy mouth, believing this my covenant word. But you're afraid to speak when people are around. You're afraid that they think too highly of you. The choice is there. Love has been shed abroad into your hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord became so worthy. Sin became so hateful. You saw so much beauty in holiness, and you loathed yourself. A choice was made. But here it was expressed. Here it was uttered. Here it came to the light. Precisely when she was told to go back. Then something began to burn within her heart. That would be so sad. Oh, don't say that, mother. Don't entreat me to go back to my land, to my people, to the idols of Moab. That brings us to our second thought. The choice that she made and what she expressed by it. Because in verse 16 it says, Ruth, she said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die. I don't go back to my country by the time that I feel that my end is near. No, where thou diest will I die. And there will I be buried in that strange country. In those ancient days, there will I be buried. And then she vows, she takes an oath. She says, the Lord do so to me and more also. If aught, that means if anything but death part thee and me. It's a wonderful choice, congregation, and it's hard to understand that she made it. It's hard to understand. How can she make such a promise? Does she realize what it entails? She's going to leave everything behind. Her land, her family, her people, everything. and that without knowing where she would come. When some of you emigrated from the Netherlands to this country, then at least you knew what you were going to meet. You had inquired, you had spoken with other people about it, you envisaged a new future, you thought about work, and Ruth? She did not know where she would end up. Would she ever be married again? If only Naomi had sons, but she says, no, I don't have them. And even if I would have them in the future, you can't wait for that. Be realistic. Ruth? Be sober-minded. And yet that choice. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. There's only one explanation. If you ask the question, how could you do that? Well, Ruth sincerely believes in the God of Israel. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. That's the heart of the matter. That's the core of everything here. Ruth does not follow her mother-in-law because she is such a sweet lady. Also, Orpah loved her mother-in-law dearly. And when she said farewell to her mother-in-law, she wept. And that was honest. That was not fake. Those tears were not crocodile tears. She meant it. But Ruth had come to love the God of her mother-in-law. She could no longer miss him. That's the secret. We can find this expressed in chapter 2, verse 12, where Boaz would say, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Apparently, Naomi had spoken about that great and glorious God with her daughters-in-law. And that had caused something in the life of Ruth. The Lord had blessed that simple instruction to her soul in the life of Ruth. Also in your life. Has it borne fruit in your heart, children? Boys and girls, men and women, do you long for that? Is there a homesickness in your heart? Do you wrestle with God at the throne of grace? Ah, a great wonder had taken place in the life of Ruth. The Lord had laid his hand on her heart and drawn her out of darkness. And that's grace. That is what we call free grace. No, that is what we call free and sovereign grace. For Orpah had received the same instruction. And she had remained the same. She had turned away willfully. Ruth, however, may come to that choice. Why? Not because she was better than her sister-in-law. Not because she was more willing than her. Paul says, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. No one can come to me, the Lord Jesus said, unless the Father who sent me will draw him. So the Lord opened the heart of Ruth, and the result was that she turned away from her idols and turned unto the living God. Now, perhaps you say, how can that be? How could she believe in a God who, outwardly speaking, had brought nothing but death and misery in the life of Naomi and herself? Had he not? Famine in Israel, death in Moab. Is that a God of love? Congregation, that's a question that can often be heard today. If there is a God, why is there so much bloodshed? Why are there so many wars and so much misery in this world? Perhaps there is no God at all, and if he is there, then he is not a God of love. Now, people may say that in a very superficial manner, just as a pretext. There was a man who wrote a book, Why Evil Things Happen to Good People. That was the title. Why Evil Things, Bad Things Happen to Good People. Apparently he was one of the good people, and he wondered, how can that be that bad things happen to good people? Now, there was someone else who wrote the book, Why Good Things Happen to Evil People. Why is it that we may still live and keep breathing, and that our heart is still beating, and that the Lord wakes us up in the morning, and that there is food and drink, and he is so good to such monsters of iniquity? That should break our hearts. That should melt us before him. But yes, there are those people who struggle with that, and you can understand it. You can understand it. But in Rock Valley, a young father was taken away out of this life by the cold hand of death, leaving a wife and 8 children behind, still very young children. The question may rise, why? Why? And then it's so tempting to speak immediately, to speak, whereas the friends of Job were silent for at least 7 days because they saw that grief was great. Now look at Naomi. She must have been a godly woman, a God-fearing woman, a woman with grace, a mother in Israel. And yet, she was plunged into deep misery. And we may say it's perhaps because they had left Israel. They should have never done that. It was not in the Lord's favor. But hush, hush. Just imagine that you were Ruth. You saw that woman. You married one of her sons. You lost your father-in-law, you lost your husband, you had no children as a result of that marriage union. It would have been no wonder if she had risen in rebellion, or at least had asked the question, Mother, what has God done for you? But what does Ruth say? Thy God shall be my God. And first of all, she says, thy people shall be my people. Congregation, Ruth has seen something which cannot be seen. She has seen that all suffering, all misery is the cause of sin, our deep fall in Adam. The consequence of God's righteous judgment. She must have seen that we do not deserve the least of God's blessings, and that nevertheless the Lord is good for them that seek him, for the soul that waits upon him. That is what she must have seen. that, my friends, is the work of the Holy Spirit. If that Spirit comes to work in our hearts, we do not go up, but we come down upon our knees, down in the dust, down in the valley of humiliation. And then you cannot understand that the Lord is yet so good for an evildoer. Then you learn to see your guilt, your lost condition. Then you can only think, God must be angry with me. But in that way, in the way of true repentance and heartfelt contrition, the Lord makes room for Christ, the Savior, the one who bore the wrath of God and merited an eternal righteousness. O congregation, that blessed Spirit of the Lord shows concerned sinners something that they cannot see with their bare eyes. Just think of Moses. When he looked at that enslaved people of Israel, what did he see? He saw Christ in them. He saw Christ in the loins of that people. And he saw their recompense. He saw that God was going to deal with the whole world, and it would be woe for those who had not repented, and it would be well for those who by grace had been given to serve him. That's what he saw. Saw it by grace. He saw it because God had opened his eyes. Just as it happened in the case of the thief on the cross, he saw that man of sorrows beside him, shedding so much blood, was the King of Kings, the King of Glory, in whom righteousness and peace kissed each other. Lord, remember me, he prayed, when thou comest into thy kingdom. O Lord, think on me. Lord, think on me. Ruth's eyes have seen something that she could not see, though she knew nothing of Boaz yet. The Goel, the Redeemer, that was a further way, a further benefit in her life. But her heart was with that people, that for sure. She yearned for the God of that people. Ruth followed her mother-in-law, so although she, I speak in a human manner, she had not the least chance to benefit, to gain from that. That is true and saving faith. Then our aim is not for riches in this life, for prosperity here below. Then our aim is not even for heaven, but the God of heaven. For thee my heart is yearning. Didn't we see that this morning? Sing that this morning. For communion with him, for a crumb that falls from the master's table, for a ray of light from the Son of Righteousness. Thy God, my God, it's an unconditional choice. A choice that she made because the Lord was so worthy. There's a heartfelt bowing under the Lord. There is a falling at his side. How many would possess that faith? 1 out of 100, perhaps? 1 out of 1,000? Perhaps. It's so rare. But even if it is 1 out of 10, then the important issue is that you or I, that we may be that one person out of the 10. And now the Lord says, strive ye to enter in at that wicket, at that narrow gate. Come, lay your heart beside it this morning. when we hear the choice of Ruth, when we see something of God's grace in her life, lay your heart beside it and do not deceive yourself. Search the Lord and do it. Search yourself and do it honestly. Why do we say that? Congregation, a temporary faith can get very far. See that in the life of Orpah, the same instruction, the same mother-in-law. She even accompanied her to the border of Canaan, but no further. She wept, and once again, it was not a show. And yet she went back. Yet there was not a true work of grace in her heart. The root of the matter was not found. There was no depth of earth. And if there are people here this morning, under the blessed influence of God's Spirit, then they will tremble. They are so afraid of that, that this may happen to them, that they will return to their vomit like a dog after all. They're often so afraid of that. They lay themselves down before the Lord 100, perhaps 1,000 times. Lord, search my heart and see if there is an evil way in me. Lead me on the way everlasting. God desireth truth within. And they are not helped with the approval of man. How then? Maybe that's the question that arises in the heart of a boy or a girl, a man or a woman. How then can you know that it's the Lord's work? Now look at that choice. Thy God, my God. But first of all, she says, thy people shall be my people. Begin from that end. Is there a drawing in your heart towards God's people? True faith will join us to God's people, not as a Balaam. You all know what Balaam said. He was so excited when he saw the happiness of God's people that he wanted to die. To die like them. My letter end be like theirs. But did he want to live with them? Did he want to live like them? No, that life was too strict. But when there is a work of grace, then you want to live with that people and to die with that people. You even want to suffer reproach with that poor people of God. You will say, I'm a friend, I'm a companion of all those that fear thy name. Life attracts life. You respect God's people. You hold them in such high esteem. Your heart is with them. And then secondly, true faith will join us also to the Lord. Thy God shall be my God. Even though she cannot say that she has it, it's a choice of a missing soul here. It's a choice of a longing soul, a homesick soul. But it is an unconditional choice. It's done out of love and desire. Congregation, a temporal believer knows nothing of this. At first, there may be a certain joy. You think they're making great progress. They have big plans and promises. But when the trials come, they go back. Like those many in Galilee in John chapter 6. But if it is from the Lord, you cannot go back. Even when the door is opened, like in John 6, when those many disciples departed from Jesus. And the Lord said to his 12 disciples, will you also go away? He didn't say, you must stay, you must. I want you to. He, as it were, he opened the door. And precisely that stirred the heart of Peter to say, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Please do not send us away. Where should we, where must we go with our misery? We have believed that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, after all, they have seen too much in Christ, in the Lord and in his precious Son to ever go back, though they hardly dare say it aloud. But on the bottom of their heart, it is thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. Well, it is God himself who laid that in the heart. Ye have not chosen me, Jesus said to his own, but I have chosen you, and I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Come, let us sing of that. Psalter 236, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. By all whom thou hast made be praise and worship paid. Help me thy will to do, thy truth I will pursue, and how great thy love appears that bade death's gloomy fears. 1, 2, and 3 of 236. Dear congregation, we consider the choice of Ruth. And we saw, first of all, when she made it. Secondly, what she expressed by it. Now a few words about our last thought, what followed upon it. Now, look at verse 18. When she, that is Naomi, when she saw that she, Ruth, was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. That's what she did. She did not lay her hands on Ruth. But, and that's the other side, she stopped resisting. She stopped making objections. Ruth had stood the trial. She was permitted to go with Naomi. She was not sent back. What a wonder. Nor was she sent back when they came to Bethlehem. There was a place for her in Bethlehem. She could go to the corners of the fields that were harvested and reap ears. She was not sent back. There was a place for her in Israel. And why is that such a double wonder? Well, because it says in Deuteronomy that no Ammonite and no Moabite would be permitted to enter the congregation of the Lord until the 10th generation. And yet she was welcomed. She was received in grace. She found a place. And it was her hap, as we read in the next chapter, to come to the field of Boaz. In the Dutch Bible it says that by chance it happened. That doesn't mean that we believe in chance, but it means that it was not her purpose, it was not her own plan, but in God's providence she hit that field that belonged to Boaz. I don't have to tell you the rest of the story, the book of Ruth. She was brought to know Boaz. Not only as a good master, not only as one who said, come and sit here and eat with us, but also as the one who was the Redeemer, as the one who would spread his wings over her, as the one who went up to the gate, the place of justice, to undertake for her, the man that would not be in rest until he had finished the whole thing. And then he came to deliver her, to marry her, to enter into a marriage covenant with Ruth. What a wonder. She became the mother of a child, Obed. Obed, the grandfather of David, the man after God's heart. You know what I think? When the writer of this book penned these words down, he must have laid his pen aside for a moment to go down upon his knees and to worship God and to adore him and to stand in awe of that great and glorious and gracious God. Then he saw that even after the book of Judges, the preceding book here, Judges, that speaks about the time in which everyone did what was pleasing in his own eyes, the time of godlessness and lovelessness, the time in which one might think, is the Lord still at work? Has everything come to an end? That time, that period of the judges. And then he saw that a line was drawn from that period of the judges to the period of David and King Solomon, a time of great prosperity, also in a spiritual sense. And he glorified God. So there's hope yet. Even in our dark and dismal days, that is the message of the book of Ruth. There's hope yet for hopeless creatures. You know why? Because out of the descendants of Ruth, out of the descendants of David, the Savior was born. Savior was born. The Messiah of Israel in the first place. If he was not the Messiah of Israel, first of all, he could not be the Savior of this world. And he is still the Savior of Israel. He is still the Prince of Israel. And he will bring Israel to repentance. He will turn to Israel as a nation once more. He gathers in not only the remnant according to the grace of his election, but he will turn again to the people of Israel, even though it may have to go through pangs of birth, terrible woes as we see in our day and age in the Middle East. He is the Messiah of Israel. Yes, he is. And he is the Savior of the world. God has his elect among every tribe, every kindred, every people, every nation. And in Christ there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile as far as salvation goes. No distinction between black and white people, between the poor and the rich. Now the gospel has come to us who are Gentiles by nature. We call ourselves Christians, but we are Gentiles. We are non-Jews by nature. And this message speaks to us of our lost state before God. Did you ever read Human Nature in its Fourfold State by Thomas Boston? It's perhaps not easy to read, but just take 2 pages a day. Human nature in its fourfold state. State of rectitude or innocence. The state of depravity and unbelief. The state of grace. And the state of glory. The Lord will give grace and glory. Not as it says in the Rhyme version, glory and grace. But first grace for guilty people. And then glory for people who are worthy of everlasting shame. But bow before him. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thy ear. And forget also thy father's house and thy people. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty and worship thou him, for he is thy king. He is the Lord, written with capital letters, which shows the great I am who I am. I will be who I will be. The God who never leaves the works of his hands. And he is also the Almighty One, because that is how Naomi calls him. El Shaddai, God the Almighty One. And it's a God who cannot be mocked. So today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. For it may be your last message. It would not be the first time that before a minister comes to a congregation, someone has to be buried. I hope there are Moabites here. Those spiritual Moabites will bow under the sentence of God's holy law. Cursed is anyone that abideth not, that remains not in everything that's written in the book of the law to do them. They bow deeper when they may glean ears on the field of the greater Boaz. But they shall bow the deepest when Jesus reveals himself in his glory, his perfections, his all-sufficiency, his indispensability, his preciousness. in his love for sinners, then they bow the deepest, when they may take refuge unto him, refuge under his wings. And congregation, then there will be love in the heart, a new outpouring of love in the heart to serve God and our neighbor in childlike obedience. Those who have received mercy are called to bestow mercy on others in their communication with their fellow human beings, and especially in married life, for better, for worse. For better, for worse. Until death do us part. Then there will be love also to take the word of God to others in missions and evangelism. We don't have to go to the far ends of the world, because Moabites are very near nowadays. And the Bible says that through Christ, the blessing of Abraham will come to the Gentiles. You know what the saddest part would be? If they would enter from Moab and from Ethiopia and from Philistia and from anywhere, from every nook and corner of this earth, and we would have to stand outside. They shall come from east and the west, and they shall sit at meat in the kingdom of God with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, but the children of the kingdom will be cast out in everlasting darkness. Oh, I wish a better portion for you. May the Lord yet work in our hearts by the efficacious power of the Holy Ghost, so that drawn out of darkness, we shall say with Ruth, "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." And that we may fall in line with Naomi, who had to say, "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. I went out full. That was my work. I did it. And the Lord has brought me home again empty." Then God will receive all the glory. Amen. Let's close with prayer. Lord, may we humbly bow before thee. What is man? We have fallen so deeply that we sit on the heights of presumption. Oh, bring us down into the dust. And may that good choice then be born. We have chosen against thee in Adam. But that we then, because there is electing love, may return, be brought into that state where it is the choice, the determined choice of our heart to follow the Lord. And yes, we will have to die to everything, even to that choice, because we cannot pay with it. There's something else necessary. There's blood necessary. Thy justice has to be satisfied. But, oh, thou wilt teach everything step by step. Take us then by heart and hand. And Lord, leave us not altogether. Bless us with our children. Be with us this afternoon. May we spend this day not in foolishness, but could it be yet in the fear of the Lord, and bring us back this evening. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. In closing, we wish to sing Psalter 238, all three stanzas. 238, Zion founded on the mountains, God thy maker loves thee well. He has chosen thee most precious, he delights in thee to dwell. We wish to announce yet, it's the first wedding announcement of Devon Gary Brayman and Johanna Elisa Den Dekker. They hope to marry on September 6th, 2024 at 2 p.m. with Reverend E. Hackford officiating. Let us sing 238. Lift up your hearts and receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.